Welcome to the Michigan District's Thought Leader Podcast. In this episode, we will join Dr. Robert Casper and Pastor Jay Cashmer as they discuss Pastor Cashmer's innovative approach to adult instruction. Adult instruction often has a focus on orientating the individual to membership in the local church. Pastor Cashmer's approach roots faith formation in Scripture and invites the participants to join Christ in his mission.
All right, Jay, thanks for joining us today. I appreciate the time that you took out of your schedule to share with us a little bit. You and I were visiting last week or week before, whenever it was. One of the things that came up in our conversation is you shared that you've really adjusted or changed how you do adult instruction or the new member classes. And I thought, you know, that's good stuff to hear, and I'd like to share that with everyone that listens into these podcasts. So let me just throw it at you and say, so what are you doing different about adult education or the new member classes?
Yeah, thanks, Rob. My first, break from the adult instruction was obviously when COVID hit in 2020. So my last traditional kind of new member class was, fall of 2019? And then you took a break for, over a year, and that gave me some time to just rethink it. The traditional approach to new member classes is you bring people in, they've been coming to church, they sit down and you tell them this is what we believe, this is where it comes from in the Bible, and you have your proof text, and you go through like you would confirmation classes, maybe six chief parts, break it down with the Apostles' Creed, talk about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, baptism, Holy Communion, this is what we believe, this is where it is. Well, I'm taking a different approach, and last fall, I started a kind of a new way to go about it. Now, I have to preface this by saying this is a work in progress. I've only done this once, and so each time I'm sure it'll be revamped, and it's coming up here in a couple weeks. And I'm changing it from what we believe to why we believe. This is why we believe in Christianity, and everything starts with the resurrection. The resurrection is the engine that drove Christianity during those first few generations. Using texts primarily from Josh McDowell, New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a lot of his stuff, a great book by a pastor named Tom Zelt, I don't know if you've heard of it, The Linchpin, fantastic book, and of course, Paul Meyer's books, In the Fullness of Time, The First Christmas, The First Easter, The First Christians, kind of gathering information from that, but really everything starts with the resurrection. And so, like I said, it's been exciting. It is a work in progress. And then we go from the resurrection into Jesus' divinity, into God exists, into then creation themes, into then the Bible. I'm not disparaging the Bible at all, but we really don't talk about the Bible until class four. And that's when we talk about the inerrancy, the inspiration of the Bible. But Tom Zelt has a real good quote in here, which he says, we believe in the resurrection not because the Bible's true. We believe the Bible's true because of the resurrection. And we start from there and everything builds from that.
Okay, so it's really, you begin with an apologetic approach based on the resurrection. So that, in our terminology is your hermeneutic, is the resurrection. And if the resurrection is true, well, then God's word is true. Or Jesus is, should be believed if that resurrection is true. So back me up and what's the why behind addressing adult instruction with a why? So why would we change? For gobs of years, right? Generations, we've been using six chief parts, which is awesome. Okay, that's part of our confession, and it's not that you don't get into that. I'm sure, but that was just kind of like, here's what we believe as Lutheran Christians, kind of as compared to other Christians. You're starting like back farther. Why is that?
We started a sermon series on Matthew. We took an entire year and we broke Matthew down into, well over a year, maybe about 48 sections. And so a 48-week series on the Gospel of Matthew. And the heart of that gospel is, who is Jesus? And that kind of got me into the whole apologetics thing. That really got me diving into McDowell's book and the great chapter he has on Jesus' divinity called If Jesus Wasn't God, Then He Deserves an Oscar. Because he talked like God, he acted like God, he accepted confessions of him as God, like God. No good Jewish rabbi would do that. And so that kind of got me into that topic, if you will. About the same time, I actually heard Tom Zelt speak and started diving into this book. And you just put those things together. And what I kind of began to see is that when we talk about being a Christian, I wondered if a barrier for some people wanting to join a church is to think that they don't have enough faith. You know, I don't have a strong enough faith. I don't know if I can believe that. The resurrection isn't something that a person believes per se. It's the acceptance of history. I don't believe in the resurrection because I've got a great faith, because I've got a strong faith. I believe that the resurrection happened because it's true. It happened in history. One of my favorite quotes from McDowell, he says that he studied the resurrection for 700 hours. He says, after 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. The resurrection is attested to by Suetonius, Tacitus, Roman historians, attested to by Josephus, a Jewish historian. The effect that the resurrection had on its culture is tangible. You can see it. Simple stuff, some stuff that I hadn't really thought of until I'd read Tom Zelt's book. The Sabbath to Sunday. Now, I know it's sounds like a simple thing, but really stop and think about that. In Exodus, when God is giving the Ten Commandments, you've got to honor me with the Sabbath. You know what the punishment for not honoring him with the Sabbath was? Exactly, death. And so now you have an entire culture that shifts from this command that they've lived with, by the way, for 1,500 years, that has shaped them. And now all of a sudden they're going to Sunday. Why? You know, something dramatic had to happen. Every movement has a cause. And when you consider that what happened in the first century world, you've got something very significant occurring. And so I would actually, just take an aside here, when it comes to this book, The Linchpin, I would encourage pastors or congregations to seriously consider getting the book for their members. Download a study guide. It's a great Bible study for after Easter. Those 6 weeks after Easter, that's what we did. And it really is, our congregation enjoyed it a great deal. And so, anyway, so that's kind of what got me started on that.
Okay.
And again, as I said, it's a work in progress, still kind of putting it together, but it's a domino effect. And I want the people after the first class to walk out thinking, wow, the resurrection is history. I don't necessarily have to accept it in blind faith. Actually, it takes more faith to believe that Jesus isn't risen than it does when he did, when you consider all the other facts that surround it.
So that's the why in your heart as a pastor, why you were doing that. Kind of grew out of your study of Matthew. I get that. And you see in history how the message of the resurrection or the resurrection of Jesus, not just the message about, but the message of the resurrection, you know, changed the Jewish culture, but it also was impactful for Christians as they bore testimony in the non-Jewish culture. I mean, Paul was very specific, like in 1 Corinthians? You know, I chose to know nothing among you except, you know, those things first taught to me, and I passed on to you as of first importance that Jesus died and rose again. So 1 Corinthians 15, that was like the linchpin for the preaching to the Gentiles as well. And so the why for you, I get that, you've shared that, but why is it important now in our present culture, in our present society, in the West, to communicate from the resurrection and then back to Scripture?
When I first started in the ministry, mid-90s, small church in Missouri, and when you would talk to people, pretty much everybody in that small town they were a member of one of the four or five churches in the town. They didn't all go, but all 2,000 people were members. In other words, they had a frame of reference. So if you sat adults down and you were going to begin to teach them about the Bible, about religion, about what it means to be Lutheran, you were working with people that were coming in with some knowledge or some, they had a background in that. That's not necessarily true today. So to sit people down and say, to start with, this is the Bible, the inspired Word of God, it's true, you have to believe that. That's a faith statement, and while that is true, they're not bringing that with them. That's a big leap for them. Let's just say that. When we sit down and say, here's an event that happened in history. Here's where we see this affected. If you take the Bible out of the equation, you take the Bible out, you know what we know about Jesus? We know that he existed. We know that he preached. We know that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius, two historical people whose existences have been verified. We know that his followers adored him. We know that on that Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Zelt also has a thing in here with Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr tells the account of how Jewish emissaries were sent throughout the Mediterranean world and to basically teach the tomb was empty because the disciples stole the body. This is 150 AD. 150 AD, Martyr is basically saying they're still trying to explain away the empty tomb. They haven't found the body. Tertullian affirms that 50 years later. So when you get into the history of these types of things, and then from there we get into the historical aspect of Jesus being the Son of God, not something that we believed, but he was worshipped as the Son of God very early on. You know, your first generation, second and third generations are now worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. If he's not divine, he's a good Jewish person, there's no way that his followers allow a lie to spread about him if he's not. So that's historical. Then we jump into, the existence of God and how God has revealed himself to us in his creation. Thus we get into creation themes, young earth creation themes, which is another passion of mine. I love talking about that. Then we get into how God has revealed himself into the Bible. And when we talk about the Bible, we talk about that as, notice now, you know, we've taken three huge dominoes before we've gotten into the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, which I believe that it is. The canon wasn't created by the church as much as it was discovered by the church. And so it's a wonderful gift that God has given to us. But now when we start to talk about the Bible to a group of people that might not have a background in it, you know, we're not asking them to make this huge faith statement, because once you do that, everything else becomes a huge faith statement. Nothing wrong with faith, obviously. But I want these people to be assured. I want them to be confident in the things that we believe. Because Christianity is unique in that way. The foundations of our faith are rooted in what God has done in history.
And recorded in Scripture. And so this is not to take away from the work of the Holy Spirit who creates saving faith in people's lives. You know, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And even your faith isn't your own work. That, too, is a gift of God. We believe, teach, and confess that you know, Scriptures and the sacraments are means of grace by which God brings us to faith. But you're starting with the same message that the early church started with, and that is that Christ is risen from the dead. I was mindful of a quote, I think it was Ken Ham shared with us. He was examining at a pastor's conference, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. And he explained that, you know, the Jews knew the backstory of God's historical work. They knew the backstory of his creation. They knew the backstory of the prophets, the Messiah's coming, right? So that's one group. And then you have the Greeks or the Gentiles that they don't know that backstory. And so we're in a society now that doesn't recall the backstory. And that's your story about your small town in Missouri. They don't know the backstory, so we need to bring them up to speed and begin with the resurrection and then share the backstory. And God is working faith in people's lives through all of Scripture. Is that what I'm
exactly.
hearing you say?
We get to the same place eventually. I mean, eventually we do get to the what. But starting from the why, it's like you said, it's like an early church approach. Think about this. The Gospels are written around 50, in the 50s, you know, A.D. You have Matthew, if you believe Matthew's first, and then Mark, Luke, and then you've got John a little bit later. If I'm not mistaken, going back to my seminary days, it's Galatians, maybe the first epistle that that's written. You're relatively early, late, you know, mid-40s, you know, late-40s, something around the time. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead 29 A.D. What drove the early church in that first generation in those first 15 to 20 years? What's the engine that drove the Christian church before the Bible's even written? He is risen. The tomb is empty, and he is risen. And the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of uses that message. And then the Holy Spirit uses that witness as it continues. And so, as I said, I don't know that it's really a radical new approach. It's more of it's just a different way to get to the same place. Because, yes, what we believe is a wonderful gift that we've been given in our Lutheran confession of the Christian faith. It's the six chief parts. But to start with the historical part of it, the apologetics nature of it, I'm hoping that as adults kind of sit down and start to think about their walk with Jesus, it has a sense of being an assured walk. It's not a blind faith. The more that I've done, you know, kind of really get into this, you know, the great irony is when you talk about the divinity of Christ, the myth is more about his not being divine. Zelt tells the account in the Talmud of a tradition that arose about the gardener that found Jesus' body. The gardener finds Jesus' body, moves it. That's why they thought the tomb was empty. The authorities came by and basically confirmed with him, and he said, oh, that body. Oh, I've got that body. It's right here. They take the body out. Here he is. You know, this guy you said was risen. They drag it through the street. Paul Meyer tells of the same thing. It's called the Toledoth Jesu. All right. When did this account come to fruition? Or when was it? When was it started? 500 AD. 400 to 580. That you're talking hundreds of years. The myth around Jesus surrounds the denial of his divinity. The truth, the historical truth about his divinity, is that how he was worshipped very early on, even in the first century. So to be assured in one's faith is kind of the direction that I'm kind of taking with the class. And as I said, it's a work in progress. We'll see how the second one turns out. I'm sure it'll be tweaked as I go along, but I'm really excited about it because I get really excited about apologetics.
And well, you've taught the class one time.
Right.
Well, how was the response?
Nobody walked out.
Okay.
I believe it was well received. And so we'll see how the next one goes.
All right. Very good. Well, Jay, thank you so much for sharing with us. Is there anything in closing that you think you want to, like, where can they get this book? And then also, what other resources do you use in the class besides the Zelt's book? I mean, obviously, Scripture. So tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, the book that I mentioned from Josh McDowell, New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, you know, the original one that he wrote, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and then he put two volumes together. It's a thick book, but it's got wonderful information in it. I believe Josh McDowell, he may have read every book written by an apologist ever. You've got so many different authors who are quoted in there. Tom Zelt, The Linchpin, you can find that online, and you can download a study guide for that. Another resource that I kind of forgot, obviously Answers in Genesis. You mentioned Ken Ham. I've been a big fan of theirs for years and years. Recently, I watched a movie called Is Genesis History? And there's that movie led by Del Tackett. Del Tackett narrates about 15 different scientists he's visiting with. And there's about an hour and 20 minute movie that he has. But then you've got three DVDs that are called Beyond Is Genesis History. IsGenesisHistory.com is a great resource where those interviews with the scientists are kind of, those are the half hour to, you know, 45 minute interviews they have. and then you pare them down to about 5 minutes for the movie. We're doing a video Bible studies series on that through the summer, and that stuff is great for creation. That's a big battle that we're I think starting to fight better now. You know, we lost it in the 60s and the 70s when the church kind of, well, sections of the church thought that they had to kowtow to theistic evolution, and we really lost a lot of ground there. But I think we're starting to get it back, or at least trying to. So I'm always encouraging my members to be young earth creationists. And so that's a great resource, too, for this type of thing.
Well, and your take on approaching it from the resurrection. So if Jesus is raised from the dead, then he has authority over death. And what he says has authority. And what he says as he looks back and fulfills the Old Testament scriptures has authority. Therefore, the scriptures have authority. I mean, the resurrection puts God's stamp of approval on the scriptures because it's a fulfillment of God's faithfulness, right? His work in history through his Old Testament people and now the New Testament people in Christ. And so we God's word can be trusted. Mm-hmm. And that's where then you can talk about creation, and that's where you can talk about, you know, all the other, you know, commands of God that he calls us into. So it also affects how I live my life as a Christian, because now Paul's letters, as he's, you know, proclaiming the message of Christ, and he's instructing the churches how they're to live with one another, that gives more authority to those scriptures too, and say, okay, if Christ is risen from the dead, that now leads me to say these scriptures need to be taken seriously, and I need to apply them to my life. I need the Holy Spirit to instruct my heart, and I live differently.
And as we're living that Christian life, we're going to have struggles. You're going to have times where, you're going to either have doubts. There's going to be, you know, bridges that just seem a little bit too far to cross. So what do you go back to? And with this Americanized Christianity, you're teaching people to go back to whether they feel it, whether they believe enough. And that's a mistake, you know, because that's shifting sand. When you go back to a real simple question, is he risen? Right? Is he alive? Is he alive today? Yeah, he is. After dying for me. When you go back to that as the foundation, now we've got something. now we've got the truth of God's word. And as I said, it's a domino. He's risen because he's God. He's God because God exists. God exists and he's revealed himself in creation and in the Bible. So now what the Bible says is true. Do we not have doubts about the Bible? Well, time out. Is he risen? Yes. Okay, the Bible's true. Let's keep going. And then you make that application there. And then we get into, you know, your traditional baptism and Holy Communion and what it means to be a member of the church and what the church is, confession, absolution. But notice what we've done to get there. Mm-hmm. So that when we come up on some of these doubts that are there, well, what are we going back to? Is he risen? Yes, he is. He's God. And you make that same.
Great. And then ultimately, you know, he keeps his promises in the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Yes. He has another promise. He's coming again.
He's coming back, exactly.
You know, yeah. And so we live in hope. He's the telos. He's the goal. All creation is rushing toward the culmination when Christ returns and all things will be put under his feet and then all things given to the Father. And I think that's Galatians too. Might be Ephesians. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But the point is that all things are rushing toward the telos, toward the culmination in Christ's return. And so we can live in hope, even in the midst of suffering. We can live in hope, even in the midst of a pandemic. We can live in hope, even in the midst of persecution. We can live in hope, even as we have our doubts. We live in hope because of the resurrection. Thank you very much, Jay. Would you close us out with a brief word of prayer?
Certainly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us in this life by your grace and your mercy. We certainly do not deserve them, and yet you continually pour them out upon us. First and foremost is that promise of your presence and the way that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, in the person and work of your Son. the way in which you enable us to confess that faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon the whole Christian church on earth. Help us to do what we've been created to do, continue to witness to Jesus' resurrection, be a place where people can hear the gospel, where they can know your love as we reflect it. Remind us that we've been created as your churches to make a difference in our communities so that your love might be seen. And give us your strength, give us your presence and encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, brother.
Welcome.